Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches, to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised you from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What do you want? Now, I know it's a very basic and straightforward question, but think about the answer before you answer. What are you seeking? And oftentimes, the sincere answer is just a little more. Well, of what? Well, of anything, whatever really. And why is that? It's because nothing in this world satisfies. People run from one thing to the next thing, and they just, all they want is a little bit more. They keep running and running and running and never fulfill. Because nothing in the world satisfies. You see, that's why nothing in this world will ever be sufficient. Nothing can be sufficient. It'll keep you very busy, yes, but it will leave you completely empty. So even though Paul's never visited the church in Colossae, he has such a heart for them. He had a concern for them, legitimately. Colossians 1:25, Paul said to them, I received my ministry as a stewardship from God to show you the truth of Christ. The truth that Jesus Christ is the preeminent and supreme one over all things. So Paul's passion, you could say his fervent labor, he said in Colossians 1:28, was to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So now he's heard all about this church from Epaphras. He heard about their love, he heard about their faith, and he was encouraged, but he also heard about the heresies, all the false teachings that was blowing through. And he's concerned for them, concerned that these false teachings will influence them, will confuse them. Because, first of all, that is the way it goes with false teachings. And secondly, Paul knows the agenda of our enemy is to kill and to destroy, according to John 10:10. So because Paul wants them to have abundant life, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, he now writes to them and he also wants to warn them. Because he knows both the enemy and the false teachers really wants to cheat God's people out of what God has for them. All the amazing things. And so ultimately, you know, the whole discussion boils down to, where will you find your fulfillment? Well, not in the world. If you're looking for it in the world, you're looking in the wrong place. You will never find it there. Because, you know, the things of the world is all about the lust of men. It's temporal. It cannot bring you fulfillment. 1 John 2 verse 15 to 17, we read, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, only the things of God is eternal. Only those things will last forever, so we should invest wisely. If you're taking note this morning, the sufficiency of Christ. So Paul now knows all the pressures that's tempting these guys to turn away from Jesus, but he wants to present them again the preeminent Savior, Jesus Christ, in the one who is all the fullness of God, the one who is sufficient for all things. And so if you're taking note, first of all, number one, Christ is preeminent over human understanding. Look there with me at verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So he's talking about this great conflict, this concern for them. He's striving for them, even as he said in Colossians 1 verse 29. Again, the word conflict is the word agon in the Greek. It's where we get our word agonize from. It means to fight, to struggle, to strive. It really speaks of a contest, as you would like in a competing in an Olympic game, for instance, that you have a contest. And Paul says, that's what I'm doing for you. Because it's so amazing how quickly false teachings and heresies spread. I mean, this, like I said, was far long before social media. So just imagine what's happening today. But even in those days, Pastor Chuck used to say, it seems that lies and heresies flies on the backs of eagles and truth goes on the back of a turtle. So how is Paul fighting and laboring for them? He's doing it in prayer. He's praying for them. He's fighting in prayer against these wolves that want to come and attack the sheep of Christ. He's laboring for them in spiritual warfare with a sincere care, with a sincere concern. And not only for them, he says, also for those in Laodicea and all those who haven't seen me, haven't seen my face in the flesh. So even though Paul never met these believers, he had a heart for them. And his heart was, he says in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches, to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. He says, I want your hearts to be encouraged, that they may be comforted, that they may be exhorted. And he says, knit together in love. So joined, gathered, speaks of being united together. Now, unity is such an important thing in the body of Christ, and unity can only happen in Him, in Jesus Christ. But he also knew that the unity and the steadfastness was not just about love. It was about growing together in God's truth as his body. And he says, attaining to the riches of the full assurance of understanding. So because understanding brings us assurance. You see, real riches is found in the believer's assurance about the character of God, who God is. Understanding, you know, that Christ is preeminent over all things and that we are in Him, that is true wealth. That is true understanding. It will give you such assurance. And I think many people lack the assurance about God's character. And they're unconvinced that He's really good, that He's really a loving God. Other people lack full assurance of their salvation, you know, and they wonder if their Christian lives are really a real thing. The thing is, if you are trusting in your own ability, in your own human understanding, then you'll never have full assurance. So these Gnostics and also the cults today, they say, we have a greater understanding. We know the super secret, deeper things. But Paul says, no, the knowledge of the mystery of God, that mystery that can only be revealed in Jesus Christ, is about knowing God and trusting in the work of Jesus. Look at verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom in knowledge. He's speaking about Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Him, It's all found in Him. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You see, Jesus Christ is preeminent in wisdom and in knowledge, and the mystery, the true mystery, is only revealed in Him. You cannot find true wisdom and knowledge outside of Jesus Christ. So stop looking, because it's hidden in Him. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so the Gnostics and also the cults might try to draw you away by talking about these secret mysteries, but Paul says the supreme mystery of God's loving purpose is revealed in Jesus Christ alone. That means that Jesus alone is the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. And you know, the great thing is the treasures are in Him, and they're not hidden from us as believers. They are hidden for us. What an amazing thing. Look at verse 4. "Now this is, I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." You see, our faith is attacked in this scripture here we're going to see today, first of all, by secular humanism. That's when people try to elevate themselves up to the level of God. And Paul says, "I do not want you to be deceived." That word he uses for deceive is the word paralogizomai. And that's put together by two Greek words, the para, which means next to or alongside, and logizomai, which means to think or to count or to reason. That means people is elevating their thinking, their reasoning, and they put it right next up to the truth of God. They are elevating it to that level, and it cannot be done. You see, false teachers never walk around announcing their false doctrines, because then everyone will go, "Stay away from me," right? And everyone will reject it immediately. The way they do it is they mix in their lies with heaps of truth. And when they mix it together with truth, you know, people swallow it so easily. Paul speaks here about their persuasive words. It's amazing how persuasive false teachers can be. You know, to me, it's almost like a sleight of hand. You know, when the magician on the stage does something, he distracts the people's attention to something while something else is happening. He deceives them, really. Because the false teachers are drawing people away from their lives by either being funny, being very charismatic, you know, speaking powerfully, power dressing, you know, the right kind of clothes. They draw people to themselves by talking about the things that appeal to the flesh. Because we all like talking about things of the flesh. And so people drop their guard. They think, yeah, there's understanding. And then they don't really listen with discernment at all. 2 Peter 2:18 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." Isn't it amazing how they can use these great words, say these great things, but really say nothing in that? That's why at Calvary Chapel, we're simply teaching the Bible simply. We teach you the Bible so that you may know Jesus, and the truth about Jesus will set you free. Just stick to the Word of God. You'll never get into any kind of false teaching. It's only when you listen to what people say, you know, about the Word of God. 1 John 4, 1-3, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So John also tells us this very same thing. You have to believe that Jesus is fully man and fully God. Otherwise, you know, you cannot be saved. It's a wrong spirit. But they put their persuasive words and their human reasoning next to the preeminent truth of God. And Paul says that is impossible to do. Look at verse 5. "For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So Paul says, "I'm praying for you, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing in the good order and your steadfastness." You see, this church at this moment was not given over to heresies. They're not full of issues like the Corinthian church, as Paul writes to them, but he still warns them because he is concerned for them. He knows how effective false teaching works. Verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." You know, that's simple. Don't ever try and go beyond what you have in Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You cannot do that. You can never, ever perfect in the flesh what's begun in the spirit. As Paul even said to the Galatians in Galatians 3 verse 3. This also tells us that Jesus is the road. He is the one, the only one that's going to bring us to the fullness of God. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You see, again, it's simple. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Be established in Jesus, he says. Just keep growing. You see, if your roots are truly in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then Jesus, we know, is also the source. So don't get carried away by the latest and the new revelations that your flesh is attracted to. Stick with your roots. Because if it's new, it's not true. And if it is true, it won't be new, because everything that we need has already been declared to us in the scripture. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3 and 4 says, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." To the Corinthian church, he said he warned them, because he says people are bringing a different message about a different Savior, a different gospel. Pastor Chuck said, "We don't need new revelations of the truth. We need new experiences of the established truth." Look at verse 8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So he just said to them, you know, just do as you've been taught with thanksgiving. So when you know God, you are thankful. And then he says, beware lest anyone cheat you. The word for cheat in the Greek means to plunder you, to carry you away as a captive, you know. So how's that going to happen? Well, Paul tells us, first of all, through philosophy and empty deceit. He's speaking about man's knowledge, man's understanding, man's word. And let me tell you, that's always going to be infinitely inferior to God's word and understanding. The word philosophy here means literally the love of wisdom. Now, wisdom is good. Wisdom is not evil in itself, but seeking wisdom apart from God is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." You see, and this is part of the Colossian heresy, was the philosophy, the ideas of men that came in, and it was like confusing what the Word of God said. This strange, eclectic mix of early Gnosticism, of Greek philosophy, of local mystery religions, and then, of course, Jewish mysticism. And it's dangerous because it wasn't obviously sinful. It wasn't obviously immoral, but it sounded deep. It sounded highly intelligent, and that's where the danger lies. Paul says empty deceit. That means false and valueless teachings of those who profess to offer secret truth to their inner circle. You know, these people say these things that sound so good, but there's nothing to it. There's no truth in it, and it doesn't help you at all. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions, what is falsely called knowledge." You know, he's speaking about something that's portrayed as knowledge, but it's not wisdom at all. And then he says the next thing, traditions of men, or tradition of men. Religious teachings invented by men. They have no true foundation in the scriptures whatsoever. You see, the important question we always have to ask about any teaching is its origin. Where does this teaching come from? Does it come from God, or does it come from man? And the next thing he also says that he talks about, according to the basic principles of the world. That's speaking about the rudimentary things, the first things, like the ABCs. It's basically the idea of the cause and effect. You know, like people would speak about karma, like you get what you deserve kind of thing. You know, that's the principles that the world lives according. Rituals, ceremonies, ordinances, reasonings, by way which we hope to gain God's favor in some kind of way. That sounds like religion, doesn't it? How many basic principles that people live according to is not found in the Word of God? You know, there are so many things. Something like cleanliness is next to godliness. It's a great thing, but it's not in the Word of God. Or something like God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. Do you know that? That's not scriptural at all. Or even to thine own self be true. That's Shakespeare. That's Hamlet. That's not in the scripture. And so Paul is giving them a warning. The traditions of men does not have equal authority to the Word of God. It does not. Be aware of that. He says anything that is not according to Christ. Because everything is not according to Christ is going to lead you in the wrong way. Because he says there in verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, that also tells us that Jesus is the answer. Everything dwells in him, all, and it's in him. This is such an airtight declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one of the heresies of the Gnostics was that God was only spirit. He couldn't have a human form. He couldn't have humanity. But if all the fullness of the Godhead, even though we cannot comprehend it, dwells in Jesus, that means he cannot be halfway God. Means he cannot be some kind of junior God. He is fully God. And so the point is, you can never go beyond Jesus Christ. Everything that God is in Jesus. Then verse 10, this is the great news. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. Who's you? You is plural. It's speaking about the church, the believers. He says you are complete. That means you are lacking nothing in him, in Jesus Christ. So where will you find your fulfillment? In Christ alone, right? That also tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment. You are filled up in Jesus. And the reason why you can only find fulfillment in Jesus is because he is the only one who can change you on the inside. He's the only one who can work in your heart. You know, your righteousness is complete in Jesus. Your salvation is complete in Jesus. You cannot add anything to it. It's important to understand. Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient one. And every believer, every true believer then shares in this fullness of him. The Greek tense indicates that permanence of that fullness. It's a permanent fullness we have in Jesus Christ. He says, in him who is the head of all principality and power. He is the all-sufficient, but he also has all the authority. And so if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are saved, the enemy cannot hold anything against you. He cannot touch you, not even the past. All those people who always try to dig into your past, that is not a scriptural idea. The Bible never speaks about that. You know, John 8:36 tells us, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what can be against us? Romans 8:33 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And so Paul's whole point with this first part is to show that Christ Jesus is far preeminent over any human understanding. Number two, if you're taking note, Christ is preeminent over human endeavors. Look there at verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, circumcision is a Jewish rite. It's something that marked the Jews. It's something that identified them as God's special people. It's also a sign of the covenant they had with God. And it was very significant in the sense that meant that they were separated from all the other peoples of the earth. And so the removal of the flesh, or the cutting away of the flesh, is what gave them their identity. It was such a great picture in the Old Testament. We know the Old Testament is always pictures of New Testament realities. And so what a great picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus Christ was going to come and do one day in the inner man. Because it says here, in him. We have something far greater than the best surgeon could ever perform. Because we're talking about a circumcision of the heart. It's an inner circumcision. He says there, a circumcision without hands. You see, God always looks at the heart. It's that internal work of Jesus Christ in the heart of a person. And so the Colossian believers were doing great after they were saved in Jesus, but then the Judaizers came, then the legalists came, and they taught that faith in Christ is a good thing. Yeah, sure, you should have faith in Christ, but it's not enough. It's important to also now go and keep the law. You should also be circumcised. You should cut away. But then again, that puts the whole thing back into the realm of religion. I mean, that's not relationship with God as Jesus wants it to be. Relating to God on the basis of your performance, on the basis of your appearance. And so this was now confusing these believers in Colossae. And we have to realize that number two here, our faith is also attacked by legalism. You see, legalism can never produce holiness. It can only produce hypocrites. Because people cannot live up to their own rules. You know, then legalism forces them to become actors. They become hypocrites. They're acting like holy people without being holy people. Jesus spoke about this so clearly in Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you yourself are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, the reason why legalism is so easily accepted is because it gives me something to do on my part, and I can feel like I'm a little worthy because at least I've done something. But you know, our assurance is in Jesus. It's not because of anything that we've done. It's not because of any outside work. So Paul says here, number one, that in him, all requirements are fulfilled. This is a super important thing to understand. Something that no outer work can ever do for you. Because nothing that you can do in your outward body will change your heart. Nothing will bring you closer to God. You are complete in him. He's the only one who can circumcise your heart, because that's where this true spiritual transformation takes place. He says, the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. He's speaking about a spiritual circumcision, and it means putting off the old man. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Buried with him in baptism. You see, Christians don't need to be circumcised. Christians need to be baptized. But now, because Paul made this connection between circumcision and baptism, now some people are completely confused, especially the Reformed theology. You know, they say that babies should now be baptized. But this is not what Paul said, and it's clearly contradictory to all the rest of Scripture. This is not what Paul is saying. He was saying that baptism is where we identify with Jesus Christ in the only way, the only similarity is the way that the Israelites identified with God through their circumcision. Because baptism illustrates, it's that picture, it's that outward show of our identification with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when you go under the water, when you are plunged under the water, It's like going into the grave with Christ, and that's where the sin stays. And then he says, you're also raised with him through faith. So as you come up out of the water, that speaks of that new life that is yours in Christ. It's a testimony to all those people around you. You see, baptism is a statement of faith. It's because it's in Jesus who is alive, I will be alive. Now, we know we're not saved through the act of baptism. We're saved by faith in Christ. Ephesians tells us clearly, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Even here, Paul says, by the working of God. So that tells us, number two, that in him, the work is fulfilled, in Christ. He is preeminent over all human works, over anything that you can do in your body, over all human endeavors. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, is what he's saying. That's all of us before we were raised in faith in Jesus Christ. You see, before we received new life in Christ, we were dead. Not sick. We were dead. But then he made us alive together with him. That tells us, number three, that in him we are alive. God makes us alive. That's something that no man can do. And as believers, we now have the very life of Jesus. We're not slaves to sin anymore. What a great thing. He says here, he has forgiven all your trespasses. That tells us, number four, that in him we are forgiven. You know, we're not conquered by sin anymore. You see, this is why legalism is such a bad thing. Because they say, you now have Jesus Christ, sure, but now you also need to cut away that flesh. You also need to be circumcised. No. Let me ask you, can anything in my flesh add to the perfect work that Jesus Christ did for me on the cross? Of course not. Jesus, it says there in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, he's speaking about the rules and requirements of the law. When he says the handwriting of requirements, it speaks of a handwritten document that binds you. Requirement speaks of dogma, it speaks of a decree. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 15, he has abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So Paul says, Jesus did everything for us on our behalf. He's taken it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. When he went to the cross, that's what he did. It's dead. Jesus erased it. You see, the cross is the answer. The law was against us. The Bible here says contrary to us. Because it was impossible for us to keep the holy demands of the law. That tells us, number five, that in him we set free from the law. Are you hearing this? As a Christian, you are set free from the law. Jesus paid it all. You're not right with God by keeping any law. Romans 10:4 tells us so clearly, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 7 verse 6 says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's why legalists don't like Paul. Legalists don't like Paul. They don't like the epistles he wrote because Paul puts it so clearly that Jesus Christ has made us free from the burden of the law. You see, the thing about legalism is it will hurt you. It will cut you. It will burden you. But then the sad thing is it will not help you. It cannot help you. Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So he's not just talking about the world and the flesh. He's talking about the spiritual realm. Even that part that we cannot see. He's talking about the demonic forces out there. You see, because we know, the Bible tells us, Satan hates us. He wants to destroy us. But the thing is, he cannot touch us in Jesus Christ. When we are in Jesus, we are in a secure place. Paul says here, he has disarmed them. That means he's taken away their weapons. Isn't that amazing? You know, so the enemy may roar at you as a lion, but he's a toothless lion. His weapons have been taken away. That's, of course, only for believers in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us so beautifully in Isaiah 54, verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So in him, number six, we are also set free from bondage. You know, Jesus is the one who does it all. And you must realize this is something that is there for every believer in Christ the moment you get saved. But the enemy knows this. He knows that he cannot touch us. But you know how he touches us? He lies to us. The spiritual battle, as we've said many times, is in the mind. That's where the war is fought. Because the enemy lies very effectively. His roar is so effective that we believe the things that he roars, even though he doesn't have the teeth to back it up. Because when he tells lies, he uses the truth effectively as to pad the lies, you know, and he distorts the reality and he confuses God's people. But in Jesus, you must know that our victory over the demonic realm is complete. No one can hold anything against you, not even anything from the past in Jesus. You see, and so we must remember when we pray for people also, never forget to pray that God will deliver them from the power of darkness. But Paul says here, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That means number 7, in him we are victorious. I love it. He conquered the enemy, he took their weapons, and then humiliated them in doing so. The point is that Paul is trying to make once again, Jesus Christ is preeminent over the demonic realm, over all our personal lives, all our observances, all over human endeavors, anything that man can do, it's far above all of that. Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So when you are in Christ, he's sufficient. You know, there's no need for human endeavors to try and please him. Thirdly, the last part of our study this morning, Christ is preeminent over human judgment. Look there at verse 16. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. So this is the bottom line. A life in Christ has no place for legalism whatsoever. You see, the Gentile believers who came to faith in Christ, they were never under the law of Moses. Never ever. We know the law was only given to Israel. It says in Romans 9 verse 4. But now these false teachers, these legalists, were claiming that you have a deeper spiritual life. You can have a closer walk with God if you kept the law. I mean, it's all great having Jesus, but you can be even closer to God. But think about it. The basis for our freedom is the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Nothing else. So don't listen to the legalists. This is what Paul is saying, because Jesus is preeminent over all human judgment. And that includes whether it's food or drink or festivals or new moon or Sabbaths, no matter what it is. So don't let anyone tell you that some foods are clean, some foods are not clean, that you as a Christian shouldn't eat that or you should eat that kind of thing. No. Or even regarding the festivals, the new moon stuff, you know, the Sabbaths. We must remember the Jewish religion was tied to a calendar. But these things were never meant to be a permanent part of faith under the new covenant. It's never God's idea. You see, John 1 verse 17 tells us, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We know the Bible tells us the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3:24. To a life of freedom that is found in him. That's the whole idea. You see, be very clear. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is still applicable to every person who is not saved in Jesus Christ. The law has a bearing on them. It refers to every person. 1 Timothy 1:8, Paul said, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. You see, that means the law is good if you use it for the reason why the law was given. The law is very good to show you that God is holy and that man is not, that we are sinners. But it's not in the way that we relate to Jesus. We can never relate to Jesus by law. Because Jesus Christ is sufficient for all the spiritual needs of the believer. So don't let anyone tell you that you should keep the Sabbath day, the Shabbat, like the Seventh-day Adventist or whoever. Because it is only, he says here in verse 17, a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. It's so important for us to understand this, to have that true freedom, that true abundant life in Jesus Christ. The law is not bad. The law is good, but it's only the shadow. It is not the substance. It's not the reality of what all these things are about. The substance, he says, is of Christ. You see, the law was only a picture, like all things in the Old Testament, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. We know he is the fulfillment of the law. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, "The law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." We also know that in Jesus Christ as believers, Romans 8, 1 tells us, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. You see, Christians can decide if they want to keep a kosher diet, if they want to keep the Sabbath day, they are free to do so, but it will not bring them closer to God. It will not make them better Christians. God won't smile greater on them because they are doing these things. That's important to understand. So Paul says, don't let anyone tell you who you are or who you should be. Only let Jesus tell you. He is the only one that you want to listen to, because in him, Ephesians 1 verse 6 tells us, we are accepted in the beloved. So someone who judges a believer because he's not living under the Jewish law is really judging Jesus Christ himself. He is really saying that Jesus' work of salvation on the cross is not finished and that you have to add something to that finished work. This is not true. Verse 18, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So when he says, let no one cheat you out of reward, the meaning of that sentence is, let no one declare you unworthy of your reward. Let no one, you know, disqualify you from having that reward. And then he says, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. So our faith, number three, is also attacked by mysticism. You know, so the false teachers would say, it is so arrogant of you to think that you can go directly to God. That shows pride. You know, we rather go to the angels. We speak to the angels. We have this amazing, you know, communication or whatever, worship of angels. But trying to reach God the Father through anything or anyone else besides his son, Jesus Christ, is idolatry. It's a gross sin. You see, no Christian has to go through any initiation or any angel or any saint to get into the presence of God. The Bible tells us so clearly and so beautifully that we have, Hebrews 10 verse 19, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Their humility was the expression of their pride, because they were saying, we speak to the angels, but it's really saying, like, look at us. We have access to the angelic realm. And then he says, intruding into the things he has not seen. So they were bragging really in the humility about the things they have seen. But Paul says, don't seek any experience with the spiritual world apart from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grow with the increase that is from God. You see, the whole body together is connected to the head. And it grows with the increase that is from God. Jesus wants the body to grow together. This means there's no elite Christians. Just because you do some things that other people don't do does not make you a better Christian. We all stand on exactly the same ground before God. We stand in the blood of Jesus Christ. None of us have anything that puts any merit on ourselves. No works of the flesh will be accepted. You see, and this is God's plan for church growth. If we just remain faithful and if we connect it to Jesus, who is the head, then God will bring the increase as he wants. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 7 tells us that. Verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? That is such a good question. Why would you do that? If you died with Christ, he says, why would you subject yourself to all these regulations, all these things? Because there is no advantage in it. Mark my words, there is no advantage in it. So why would you want to do it? He talks again from the basic principles of the world. So it means that if you died with Christ, you died to those basic principles of the world. What's he speaking about? Look there at verse 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. You know, again, it's speaking about those asceticists, those who live in severe self-denial. You know, asceticism is really saying that you can attain a higher spiritual and moral state by practicing some kind of self-denial. Some of these people would fast for days, a long time. They would chastise themselves with whips. They would do all kinds of crazy things to try and get closer to God, to try and please God. But God is only pleased by us being in Jesus Christ. You see, this is really a perfect description of the legalistic religion, because it's more defined by what you don't do than what you actually do. I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. And you know, well, that's a legalist. You know, that's what he's focused on, instead of focusing on what you have in Jesus Christ. Verse 22. He says, in which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Paul says, guys, these are not eternal things. You put it in your body, it goes to waste. It's eliminated. You need to get your mind on Christ. Get off all these elementary dumb things. He says, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And this is one of the great problems with legalism, because oftentimes doctrines of men are now promoted as laws of God. Look at what the Pharisees did. They took what God said and they wrote these multiple laws of how you're supposed to keep that. That's what legalism always does. The last verse there, verse 23, says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He says it appears as wisdom. It appears like wisdom. It looks like wisdom, but the difference is there is no value in it. And then he uses the word self-imposed religion. That means God didn't impose this on us. This is not something God's even asking for. This is man trying to please God by keeping a bunch of rules. And at the end of the day, that's what religion is. That's not what relationship with Jesus Christ is about. False humility. Again, they seem so humble, but they were so proud of themselves because of all these things they did not do. He speaks about the neglect of the body. So the whole idea is, look at me. Look at all the things I do not do. And I do it all for Jesus. And Jesus is saying there like, what? What are you talking about? He says, it is of no value against the flesh. You see, it sounds all good, but it doesn't help. There's nothing in it. The bottom line is, the rules of legalism have no value in restraining you against the indulgence of the flesh. True Christianity is all about God reaching down to man in love through Jesus Christ. That's what true salvation is about. That's what Christianity is all about. The all-sufficient, preeminent Savior, the only one who can fulfill your deepest need. So, what do you really want? Jesus? Is he the preeminent one in your life? Are you trusting in him, or are you still depending on some kind of substitute? Because Jesus Christ alone is sufficient.